All right, a few announcements. First, we have on New Year's Eve our Koinonia potluck. It starts at 6 p.m. downstairs in room 100, and it's a great opportunity for you to come out and be with some other believers and have some great, great food. And I have to say, the food at our potlucks are just above and beyond. And so don't miss out on it. And I had a brother at the first service on the way out. He said, "I'm bringing a smoked brisket." Yeah, now, and he said, "And this is the real thing." So you don't want to miss Tuesday night. Just come on out. Just a little teaser there, you know, something to provoke you to come on out. We start at 6. We'll be done early enough to where you can get home before there's a lot of madness on the road out there for New Year's Eve. And so Tuesday night, 6 p.m. And then also our Christmas card box out there. This is what it looked like before the season began, as it was just a secret sister box. And then last week, it looked like this. And it's a little bit emptier now, but praise the Lord, there's still a lot of cards and some more gifts out there. And so those are secret sister gifts, I believe. And so ladies, make sure you check out there for any gifts that are left out there for you. And then also the cards. Be sure you check the card box before you leave and take any Christmas cards that are in their home for you so you can display them until the season's totally over. And so we have that. And also, just a reminder, next Sunday is Donut Sunday. So it's a good time to come a little earlier and see some of the people that come to the first service that you don't normally get to see. And so that's available also next Sunday. Also some donuts and coffee and some great fellowship down in the foyer. And then just another reminder, we have a Spanish service every Sunday evening at 6:30 p.m. up here in the sanctuary. So if you would like to hear a message in Spanish, or if you know someone that would need to hear it in Spanish, please reach out to them. We have some cards out in the foyer that look like this screen up there, and you can pick them up, take them, and invite some folks to be able to come out and be a part of our Spanish ministry. It's growing, and Pastor Mariano is doing a great job with it and shepherding those folks, and it's just a great time together. And so I encourage you, if you know anybody, send them on out and be a part of the Spanish service, 6 p.m. every Sunday. That's all of our announcements, and so we have some prayer requests and some praises, and so let's take them to the Lord. But first praise this morning is kind of a bittersweet. It's bitter for us, but sweet for Debbie Mayhall. Because Debbie is with the Jesus right now. She's home with Jesus. Amen. You know, it's sad for us. We're going to miss her greatly. She's a great part of our family here for so long, and she'll be sorely missed. And I don't have any details of the service yet. Kimberly sent me a text between services. She was at Palm right now getting arrangements made and everything. But as soon as we know something, I'll let all of you know as quickly as possible when we will be holding her celebration of life. I was able to go and meet with Debbie a couple of days ago and talk with her, and she was at such peace, and she was so ready, and was able to give her communion and to be able to pray with her and just see the peace of God in her and know that she was ready to go see Jesus. And she just, she fought a good fight. It's been a long, hard journey for her with this battle that she's going through, and yet it's finished, and she's home. She's home with the Lord. She's completely healed now out of the pain and the struggles that she's been going through for the last 2 or 3 years, and it's just been a real struggle. So we can rejoice in that for her, but we do have the sorrow. But the Bible says we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. And so we can just praise him for the fact that she knew him and he took her home. Let's praise and pray. Father, we do thank you for Debbie. We pray that, Lord, she's at such peace now, being able to see you face to face. And, Lord, we know that that's all of our goal. And yet, Lord, all for your time and in your way. We thank you for showing mercy to her. And Lord, you knew the time and the day. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we also want to praise you that Mark and Justine's household, we just rejoice in that. We thank you for praying. Amen. Give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for answering our prayers. Lord, we thank you for that. And we also praise you that Mark's eye surgery went so well, Lord, and that he was able to get through that cataract surgery and no issues. And Lord, his vision is better now. So we're just thankful for the technology and the wisdom that you've given doctors and eye surgeons and the abilities that they have to do these things. And we know that, Lord, it's all for your glory. Lord, apart from you, that none of this would be possible. And yet, Lord, you have allowed it to take place. So we praise you for that. And Lord, we pray for Anita, Lord, Jan's granddaughter that has a cyst and is probably going to need surgery. Lord, we lift the surgeons up to you, and we pray that, Lord, you would go before her and just allow everything to take place quickly and easily, and that everything would come out just perfect. Lord, we continue to pray for Irish's situation and pray that you would just be healing that and bring your continued healing for her. And Lord, we pray for Marjorie and for Candy, Lord, that are still going through these chemotherapy treatments. Lord, we just pray that they would do what they're supposed to do, and that would be to get rid of every cancer cell in their bodies. And so we thank you and we rejoice in that and we thank you for it. And Lord, for our brother Tom that is waiting for this valve replacement, and over Christmas, Lord, he had pneumonia. Lord, we just lift him up to you and we pray that he's feeling better and doing better, and that, Lord, that the progress on this procedure would go forth and he would just have a better quality of life after that. And so we thank you for that and we praise you. And Lord, we also want to continue to pray for Mark's back also, and that you would just bring relief from that pain and that affliction and just bring comfort to him today. And Father, we want to pray for Pam for healing from the surgery she had last Monday on her jaw. Lord, we pray that everything was taken out that needed to be taken out and that she's doing better by now and that you would be glorified through that also. And Lord, for Anthony, we pray for Anthony to have a peace of mind. We pray that you would give him peace and that you would lighten the burden upon his heart and his mind. And so be with Anthony today. And Lord, for Lewis, she's praying for her girls as they're going to be driving back from California. We just pray for safety for them and allow them to get through the snow and the traffic bad. We thank you that you were able to get them there safely on the worst night of the storm at all, and that, Lord, you'll be able to bring them back home safely also. And Father, for the going forth of your word this morning, we lift it up to you and we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Allow us to be able to sense your presence and to be able to equip us to be better employees and better employers. Lord, so just be with us as we bring forth your word this morning. And so we thank you and I praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand and Mike will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as we've gone through this great book of Ephesians and verse by verse, and as we've seen, especially in these last two chapters, chapter 5 and then the beginnings and on into chapter 6, how Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us some practical ways to live in a harmonious walk with others, as well as to be able to walk in purity in God's sight. And so we've seen him cover these three areas that he's really giving us these practical insights in. He started with the marriage, and then into the family with the children. And now today he's going to be talking, and we're going to be reading about the workplace. As is talked about in the scriptures, the master and the slave. And in the biblical times, that's what the scenario would have been when Paul would have been writing this. He would have been writing to slaves that were under control of masters. And so today, we can turn that in to employees under the control of our employers. And I know many of you probably have jobs where you've been made to feel like a slave in these positions. So if that's the case, today's scriptures hopefully will encourage you and show you the kind of attitude God would have you toward your employer in no matter what the situation is. So we pick it up today in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 5. Starts out with this word, bondservants. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And again, there's those words as to, or just as. So much of Ephesians 5 had just as the Lord. Here we have as to Christ. Paul's continuing into this scenario. The first word there, bondservants. This is showing that this section of Scripture is specifically written to Christians. This is written to us that are born again believers, walking in fellowship with Jesus. Because the word bondservant was talking about those that were enslaved. And they had served their 7 years of slavery, and they had the ability to be set free after those 7 years. And yet they had chose to voluntarily go to the doorpost and have the awl put in their ear to show that they had chosen to voluntarily serve their master for their entire life. They weren't any longer under bondage to do so, but they desired to do so. They saw that their master was taking better care of them than that their lives were apart from him. Just as us as believers today choose to voluntarily surrender and submit our lives to Jesus because we see how much better he makes our lives than the life that we had on our own apart from him. So when Paul penned these words, though, and different commentators have different numbers here. Some say 6 million, some say 60 million slaves within the Roman Empire during these days. But whatever the amount, there was a lot of slavery taking place in the Roman Empire. And because these slaves were viewed as less than human, they were treated brutally in most cases. They weren't treated very fairly. They weren't treated very kind. So Paul's words in this verse were probably very shocking. As he says, servants or slaves, whichever. He says, you are not to rebel against your masters. You're not to run away from your masters. Or you're not to be angry with your masters. Instead, what's he say? Obey your masters. Same as children obey your parents. It's that same militaristic term. Obey your parents. Obey your masters. This would have been a total different concept during this time that Paul was bringing this letter forth to the Ephesians. And I think of David, King David. He had a brutal boss. And while David played the harp for King Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. Not once, not twice, but three different times. Well, after the third time, David realized that his services probably weren't wanted any longer. So what did he do? He took off to hide in the caves in Gedi. Well, Saul, in turn, he gathered together an army of about 3,000 men to chase him down. They were hunting David down to kill him. Well, when Saul inadvertently took a nap in the same cave that David was hiding in, David's men were overjoyed. They were overjoyed. They said to David, God has delivered Saul into your hand. Go lop off his head. He's asleep. It's your opportunity. But instead of that, David did nothing more than cut off a piece of his garment, a little piece of his garment. But even then, even at doing that, Scripture says that David was smote in his heart because he'd done that, tells us in 1 Samuel 24. David shows us that David saw Saul as God's instrument in his life to produce patience, maturity, compassion, and a greater dependence upon God within himself. So he said, I shall not touch God's anointed. Well, what was Saul anointed for? God had anointed Saul to be the way that he was with David so that David could learn to grow from being a shepherd boy to a king. Saul was used in David's life to produce maturity and patience and all of these different things. And so here's the question. Have you clipped the garment of your boss or of your teacher or of your parents? See, those are the people, they're God's instruments. Those that are over you, they're God's instruments. They are the anointed ones in your life. They're there to develop depth, character, and maturity in you. And you'd say, thanks, Lord. But we need those things. We all need those things. Lop off their heads by launching a rebellion or losing your temper with them, finding fault with everything that they do, or even gossiping about them, and you will forfeit. You'll end up forfeiting what God wants to do for you and through you. They're there for a reason. Just as Saul was chasing after David to be able to create a better growth in David, to prepare him to be king of Israel. See, you might not respect the person that is in authority over you, but you must respect his position. You need to respect the position he's in because God has put him in your life. God has you there. He has that person there for whatever purpose and reason it is. If you lop off the skirts of people in authority over you, you will stunt, retard, and cripple what God wants to do within you and for you. But be like David. Be like David and say, "Forgive me, I will never do that again." And then God will honor you. God will honor you above and beyond all that you could ask or think. As a Christian, you should feel more obligated to do a good job. As believers on the workplace, we should stand out as a different from all of the unbelievers. Our employers should see something different in us and our job performance. And over the years in ministry, I've talked to Christian employers that will say, "I don't want to hire a Christian. They just don't work hard enough for me. They just don't do the right thing." That's a sad testimony. See, it's a sad, sad testimony that should ever be said. Christians should put in above and beyond, and we'll see that as we continue through this next couple of scriptures here. And look at verse 6. This is how we should perform on our jobs. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Doing the will of God from the heart. See, I think there's a definite connection between the responsibility to do a good day's work and the will of God. I think there's a real connection there for us believers to be responsible. See, and there's that word again, responsibility. We've seen it all through these three things with the wife and the husband and the children and the parents to the children, that responsibility that we all have to do God's will. And when we do God's will, that's where the peace and the harmony come into our lives. And we can stand on his word and his promises, and they will be fulfilled. He's faithful in that way. And then verse 7 says, "With goodwill, doing service," now there's these words again, "as to the Lord and not to men." So as to the Lord. Paul keeps bringing up the matter of serving as to the Lord, not to men, as to the Lord. It may have been because some of these slaves at this time were maybe having a bad attitude. Maybe they were having trouble with their attitudes, and therefore they were not being good Christian examples to their masters. They had been in slavery, now they were born again, and possibly they thought they should be treated differently now. And their attitude wasn't right. And it's easy for people on their jobs for their attitude to get wrong. The attitude is everything. You know, it just really makes a huge difference what our attitude is. If we go to work with the wrong kind of attitude, everything's going to go wrong. It's a matter of your attitude. What is your attitude? Where is it at? See, we are to enthusiastically do what's asked of us. Enthusiastically. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek phrase entheos, which means full of God. Full of God. We need to go and be full of God when we go to our jobs, realizing that that's our mission field. That's where we can glorify God the best in our lives. Eugene Ormandy, he was a conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic. He actually dislocated his right shoulder because he conducted with such enthusiasm. That's being full of God, God's power to be able to actually gets so into it that he dislocated his shoulder. We know so little of that kind of service. We don't separate our shoulders. Sometimes we barely wrinkle our clothes, right? You know, that's why we don't ascend to the level God would have us to enjoy in so many arenas in our life. Because we're not being obedient to his will from our heart. Our attitudes get in trouble. They trip us up. David was a man who went above and beyond the call of duty, bounding over the walls and expending great energy. He says that in Psalm 18, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." So David was able to leap over walls before Superman was able to leap over tall buildings. See, the men around David, they developed the same mentality as David did. Remember when he took off from Saul to go hide in those caves at En Gedi, he gathered around him a group of ragtag people, just everyday people that didn't know anything about battles or fighting or anything. He just grabbed a hold of this ragtag group of people, kind of like you and I, right? And they followed after David. And they took on this same mentality as David. Because as he was hiding there in another cave there at Adullam, and he made, actually, I think he was probably just speaking his mind out loud. He made a comment, "Oh, what I would give for a drink from the well at Bethlehem." Well, he said, "I would give anything for a drink." Well, hours later, as the sun began to set, three of his men approached him. Their clothes were tattered, their flesh bruised and bleeding. David probably asked them, "Where did you guys go?" And in my mind's eye, I can see a tear running down his dusty cheek as they handed him a skin of water drawn from the well of Bethlehem. They didn't have to do that. They desired to do it. Their attitude was to please their boss in that time, to please their eventual king, to please David. They didn't have to, but their attitude was to do the will of God and to bring forth this water to him. The most precious gift David ever received was from three of his employees, basically. The best gift he'd ever received. They risked their lives to please him. And so no wonder it was these same three men who remained chiefs of what became his mighty men of God. Mighty men of David, after he became king, they became these mighty men that were able to serve him in such a way that God was glorified through it. So who becomes a mighty man on the job? Who becomes the mighty man within the church? Who becomes the mighty man or woman for the kingdom? Was the one who hears the heart of their employer. It's the one who knows what the direction and the heart of their employer is asking for and does their very best to fulfill that desire for them. See, the world says, skate by. Just skate by. Leave early, cover up. You know, don't do a good job. Just do exactly what you have to do and no more. Get it there and get it done and get out. God, however, says, "I'm looking for men and women who with good cheer, with enthusiasm and singleness of heart, respect those in positions over them." And again, if you work for some real tyrants, if you work for some slave masters, I know this isn't easy. But faith doesn't make anything easy. It makes all things possible. All things are possible if you give it over to Jesus. If you allow and really truthfully pray, "Lord, your will be done and not mine." That helps bring about that right attitude. We need to respect those in positions over us. Then in verse 8 goes on. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Knowing whatever good, you will receive a reward. the enthusiastic work you do for your boss is not primarily for him. It's not really for him. It's for the Lord. As to the Lord, it's for him. And what will your reward be? Paul's talking about rewards here. What is your reward? Well, first and foremost, you'll receive rewards in eternity when we get to glory. There'll be rewards waiting. Matthew 25 says, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Boy, to be able to have that, hear that in those times when we come face to face with Jesus. What? No, nothing better could be heard than, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things." You know, and see, when we need to keep in mind that we serve a big God. And there's nothing big to him. It's all little to him. So we just need to be faithful, no matter what is brought our way. So even if your boss, even if your supervisor never notices, if they never notice what you're doing, God does. God's able to notice it. He sees it, and he puts it in his book of remembrance. And it talks about in Corinthians that when we face him, we'll receive those rewards, the ones that are gold, silver. They won't be burned up in the fire. Those of wood, hay, and straw, those that we do for ourselves and on our own, they'll be burned up. But we have these rewards. God sees them. See, don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise those days. Be faithful in your present situation. No matter what it is, be faithful in it. And then you will be given responsibility, blessings, and rewards for all eternity, way beyond what we can even imagine. Our minds can't even fathom all of the glory and all the blessings that we will receive in heaven as we get there. It's just above and beyond. Zechariah said clearly, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." See, God scans through. He sees the work and the labor that you do as unto him. He acknowledges it, he records it, and he keeps it to where we will have a benefit. We will receive those rewards in due time. See, there's a story that's been told over the years, and it's about a missionary. He was sailing home from Africa after being in the mission field for 40 years. And as he was on the ship, along with him was President Teddy Roosevelt. He was just returning back from Africa from a safari. As the ocean liner pulled into the docks of New York, there were thousands of people there on the wharf, cheering, bands were playing, reporters were waiting. And everyone was saying, "Wow, Teddy Roosevelt killed a rhinoceros and an elephant." They were in awe. The president's coming back, and he'd made this big safari and all this stuff. Well, this missionary, standing there on the side rail, turned to his wife and said, "You know, I'm a little bit bitter. I'm a little bitter. After 2 weeks of a big game hunt, Roosevelt receives a hero's welcome because he killed a rhino and an elephant. We've spent 40 years in the jungle, laying down our lives to help people, and no one's here to welcome us home. No one at all." He felt a little bitter about that. Well, later that evening, as he bowed before the Lord in prayer, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to the missionary's heart and simply said, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." See, we're not home yet. So if you feel like nobody's noticing anything, nothing is being accomplished, nobody's giving you accolades for anything, you're not home yet. When you get home, there'll be more than we can even think about or can even imagine. Not in one bit. We're not home yet. So even if you arrive to your job early, even if you stay over late and work hard at your job as unto the Lord, you still might not climb up the corporate ladder because you're not home yet. You're still just where God has you. He's still preparing you to be able to get you home. That day of getting home is yet to come. That day is coming for us. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the first thing that we receive is eternal rewards. Those things of gold and silver, those things that are stored up in heaven that neither thief nor moth or rust can steal. Nothing can be taken at that point. So we just have to have that attitude, and we will receive for all eternity that precious reward. The second thing we receive, if you work enthusiastically and wholeheartedly, you will receive benefits presently, in the now. We don't have to wait for eternity. You can be blessed and receive things even now, today, as you serve wholeheartedly with the right attitude to your employer. See, if you're thinking about serving the Lord, especially in full-time ministry someday, it would be wise to remember that throughout Scripture, it was those who were already hard at work doing what God called them to at that place who God called to serve Him. Remember, Moses was shepherding in his father-in-law's sheep when God called him, back in Exodus chapter 3. Remember, when the mantle was passed from Elijah to Elisha, Elisha was plowing a field in 1 Kings 19. They were busy doing their jobs. They were doing their jobs completely. Peter was fishing when Jesus called him. That was what he was. He was a fisherman, and Jesus called him. Even Paul, he was wholeheartedly persecuting Christians when God called him. He was doing the job of a Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. So if you're thinking about the ministry eventually, work hard. Work hard as unto the Lord in whatever He has set before you presently. For whatever job you're doing right now, do it with your whole heart, your whole mind. Too many young people want to enter into missions or into ministry. They just simply sit and wait. They sit and wait for something to happen. Certainly, that could not be said of Paul. Remember Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he taught all afternoon the word, and then the remainder of time he worked by the sweat of his brow making tents. He didn't have to do this. He could have said to the people there in Ephesus, if you guys don't support me, I'm gone. I'm out of here. But he didn't. And because of that, what happened? Well, his sweatbands, the tangible evidence of Paul's commitment to and love, the love for the people of Ephesus, they were ended up being used as agents of healing. They took the actual sweatbands and people would touch them and they would be healed, because their faith was so great in the word that Paul was speaking. It wasn't about Paul. It was about his commitment to Jesus and what they seen in him. They seen that he wasn't just skating by. He was doing more than he actually had to do. And that faith brought healing. So whether you're a banker or a carpenter, an electrician or a businessman, when you're working hard, when you're giving all, going above and beyond the call of duty, your boss will say, what makes you work so well for me? I pay you minimum wage and you're giving me maximum effort. The name of Jesus will be exalted when you do that, even by the most hard-hearted employer, if you demonstrate the love in your heart through the sweat of your brow. See, Jesus calls us to love one another, to love your enemies. And sometimes your employer probably feels like your enemy. And as you pour out the love of Christ into his life, and if you have that attitude of love for him, then you're going to be so much more blessed. Your days are going to be better. Your job won't seem so difficult. The name of Jesus will be exalted. See, not only is there power, but there is also protection and perspiration. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, it was after the fall of Adam, he was told to work by the sweat of his brow, perhaps a way to keep him from getting into further trouble. You know, sometimes when we're idle, that's where our thoughts get carried away and everything gets crazy and we do things that we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes we need to keep busy. We need to be working by the sweat of our brow. I think it's important, especially for men, to be able to have that career, have that place where they're providing for their family in those kind of ways. And then people will say, well, you don't understand how boring my job is. How can I do this job enthusiastically? How can I possibly wash dishes at Denny's wholeheartedly? Doesn't sound very exciting. No, it doesn't, but if you do it as to the Lord, God will be glorified. Brother Lawrence washed pots and pans for a living, and he went on to write the classic, Practicing the Presence of God. While he was washing the pots and pans, he was practicing God's presence in his life. He washed pots and pans day after day, and he worshiped, he prayed, and he shared truth. He shared the truth with those around about him. Over time, people began to hear about this dishwasher who loved God and who glowed with God's glory. And they began to travel to see him for themselves. He made a difference in those around him. It is possible. It is possible at your job, there is one person who will be impacted by watching you. And you don't ever know what that impact will end up being. There might be one coworker or one colleague who will see something special in you that will make a difference in their lives. This was the case for Philip. Philip was in the middle of a revival in Samaria, and God told him to go to the desert. There he found one man, a leader of the Ethiopian government. He was there reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip went up and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no. He said, let me explain it to you. Let me explain Christ. The Ethiopian was saved and baptized. He returned to Africa and ushered in a revival that the effects of which can be seen to this very day. So too, there might be one person, only one person, maybe that works with you, that you can influence in a godly way, that you can make a difference in their life. But great will be your reward in heaven if you do it faithfully, enthusiastically, and single-hearted energy. You will receive those rewards. I was rewarded a few years ago. I got a Facebook from a gentleman, and he asked me if my dad's name was John, and if my dad was a carpenter, and we worked for a certain company. And I answered him back, and I said, yeah, that's me. He said, I've been looking for you for years. He said, you led me to Jesus, and I wanted to come and tell you that I'm still walking with him, and I wanted to see if you were still walking with him. And he lived in California, so he came to Vegas. He came actually to Henderson, and he was able to come to a service, and afterwards we went to breakfast. Now, I have to say, even after I seen this gentleman, I don't remember him. I don't remember praying with him and bringing him to the Lord, but he worked on this construction site with us. And evidently, I prayed the Lord's Prayer with him, and he received Jesus. What a great reward that was for me, because not only was he still a believer, he was in a Christian band and preparing to go into the mission field. So I don't know how many other people he's been able to touch for the Lord. And so what a reward that was for me, just to have that gentleman come and tell me that. What a blessing. I mean, because you just do things as the Lord, and not on your own flesh, and he's able to go farther than we could ever ask. And so just have that right attitude, because there may be that one employee, that one coworker that is watching you. Because believe me, they all watch you. They all watch you and see, especially if you confess being a Christian. They're watching. And if you do your part, God will do his part. And he'll make a difference in their lives as well. So be enthusiastic about your job and follow after that and see what God will have you to do. So verse 9 takes it the other. God always gives both sides of the coin. It's about, the Bible's a balanced book. And just like for the parents, children obeying your parents, it gave parents some direction for raising the children also. Now he turns to the employer. It says in verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So while this teaching about slavery may not seem very radical to us today, it certainly was in Paul's day. This was major stuff. For a master that now has become a believer, Paul's saying, you've got to stop treating them the way you treated them before. No doubt this teaching, was one of many in the Bible that helped mankind eventually see through the scriptures how totally wrong slavery really is. In biblical time, it was commonplace. It was the way of life. But thankfully, through verses like this, I believe is what's changed to where slavery, especially in our nation, came to an end. And then those kind of things. And so we see that the Bible has slavery in it, but it doesn't condone it. It's just saying that we're all free in Christ. We're all at the same level. We're all there. And so employers, if you're a Christian employer, just as your employees are to serve you, you're to serve them. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not impressed by titles and positions. You can be the CEO, you can be the president, you can be the owner. It doesn't impress God. He says we're all the same in his economy. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, you know, Jew or Greek. We're all one in the body of Christ. And so as he's writing to believers, he's telling those Christian employers to do it as the master treats them. Treat them just as Jesus treats them. And so we can see that employers, and unfortunately, probably most of you here are working for unbelievers. And, you know, there's nothing that you can do about that except pray. Pray and do your best as a Christian worker and see what kind of impact that will have on those that you work with. And they may become a believer. That's why Paul says pray for your enemies, because then they may not continue to be your enemies. They can become your brother or sister in the Lord Jesus. So what are the responsibilities of Christian employers? Now, there's that word responsibility. See, and I talked about it with the men as the head of the home. It's more of a responsibility than it is a calling of authority. We are responsible to do the will of God in these areas. And so as some three things that a Christian employer should do. First, he must seek the welfare of his employees. The Bible said there, do the same things to them. Do the same things to them that the Lord does for you. If an employer expects the workers to do their best for him, he must do their best for them. I talked about at the first service because Roy was here. Roy Phillips was here. Most of you probably know Roy. Roy's a general contractor. He has his own company. And a few years back, I had the opportunity to work for Roy for a short time. And Roy was here, and so he got a little embarrassed about this, but I really had to say that Roy exemplified a Christian employer. While working for him, not only for me, but for the other employees, I saw him really treating them the way that he would want to be treated by the Lord. And he really went above and beyond in so many other areas. He didn't like me really saying that. You know, Roy's face is always a little red, but it got redder, you know. So he must seek their welfare. And I've seen in Roy a Christian businessman that's seeking the welfare of his employees. It was a good example. The next thing a Christian employer must do is he must not threaten. He must not threaten. Paul suggests the Christian employers have a better way to encourage obedience and service than by threats of punishment. Now, in Paul's day, if a master was unhappy with their slave, they could actually have the right to kill him. And so there was always this threat of death hanging over a slave. And yet Paul's saying, don't do that. Take that threat away. There's better ways to encourage and exhort your employees to do a good job for you. And so we see him giving this example for and this responsibility of a Christian employers, how they should be with their employees. You know, there's this threat always, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to fire you. Or if you don't do that, you're going to get laid off. I'm going to cut your salary. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. There's all these threats. But for a Christian employer, those should be gone. You should find a way that the Lord would have you to encourage your employees. And even as we talk about being a good employee for your employer and bringing them, a good Christian employer can make a difference and be that example for his employees, and they can come to know Jesus. The third thing a Christian employer is, he must be submitted to the Lord, as all of us. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another as to the Lord. Submit to one another. And every aspect of this has been here. Jesus said the way to be a ruler is to first be a servant. The greatest in this kingdom is the servant of all. See, the person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. Because if you're not under the Lord's authority, you end up giving authority in the flesh. You end up giving authority that is too overbearing, too much of a burden to your employees. So we need to be under God's authority in all things, knowing that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15:5 clearly states that. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But again, praise God for Philippians, where Paul said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So as we conclude this area, next week we'll get into the full armor of God, but as we conclude this area, we see that this is actually chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. This is practicing the lordship of Christ. Because here we see the wife submits to her own husband as unto the Lord, voluntarily submission in godly submission. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The husband loves the wife as Christ, just as Christ loved the church, just as. Children obey their parents in the Lord. Parents raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants are to be obedient as unto Christ. Masters treat their servants as their master in heaven would have them to do. As all of these things come together and everybody does their responsibility, each person in submission to the Lord has no problems submitting to those that are over them. That's God's design for marriage, for family, and the workplace. And we can get all the self-help books you want to get, but it's all in these two chapters. How to have a harmonious relationship with those that you're around. How to be salt and light to a dark world, a thirsty world around us. And so God has just laid some practical things out for us that we can all apply, learn from, and grow in. And so we're thankful for that. Today's Communion Sunday, and I think it's a great opportunity for us as we think about our attitudes. As we think about being a good employee or a good employer, if that fits you, to think about that God has those people around us to shape us and mature us and bring us character. And so communion is a time to remember. It's a time to remember that the greatest servant of all, Jesus, gave all for us. It's a time to, as we get these elements, hold on to them, we'll partake of them all together. But as you receive them, remember how much Jesus has done for you. And then consider your attitude, whether it be on your job for your employer, or if you're an employer for your employees. It's a good time to reflect and to remember. Gentlemen, come on forward.